Continuing there in chapter 5, verse 22, where we've been camped for a while, and we're going to continue to camp a little while longer as we patiently walk through the different fruits of the Spirit that Paul has listed there. Let me ask you a couple of questions. Have you ever found yourself sitting in front of a microwave wondering why it's taking so long? Or sitting in a drive-through line at somewhere like McDonald's, and you've been there, you know, for maybe 5 minutes, and you're asking yourself, man, this feels like an eternity, right? I mean, that's the society that we live in. We live in one that values speed over quality. And in fact, speed over about anything else. Our attention span's limited to 280 characters on Twitter or 15 seconds on an Instagram story. So we live in a society that's going to tempt us with impatience at every turn. And because we live in such a society, it may be much harder to see the impatience in our own lives. And even if we do see it, we may be tempted to think, it's really not that big a deal. I mean, what's the big deal being a little impatient, right? Jerry Bridges talks about impatience in his book, Respectable Sins. There he tells the story of an elderly couple who was actually a founding member of a church, and now they've reached their later years, and the husband actually has terminal cancer. He tells the story of a pastor that visited them and inquired of how they were doing spiritually. And the wife, with tears in her eyes, responded, "We're doing well as far as the cancer is concerned, but what I can't handle is our sin. After all these years, and especially in this situation, you would think we couldn't still hurt and wound each other, but we do. And that is what I can't handle. I can handle the cancer, but I can't handle the sinful flesh." How many of us have had to handle difficult trials and suffering in our own lives, but yet we still sin against those that we love the most, those closest to us? Jerry Bridges says, "We can put on our Christian face outside the home. With our families, our true character often comes out." This is true especially in a sin like impatience. And so today, each one of us needs to examine our hearts, our lives, and ask God to help us see where, like that elderly couple in the story, where we're still impatient and wound and hurt one another. Let's look at our text. Hear the inerrant, inspired, and infallible word of the Lord. I'll be reading Galatians 5, verses 22 through 26 for context. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." So let's pray and ask for God's help, and then we'll open up His Word. Father, we do ask for Your help this morning. We ask that You would search our hearts and try us and see. Lord, help us to see where we've been or blinded to the impatience that remains in our own lives just because the immense impatience of the society that we find ourselves in. Lord, I pray that where that impatience has caused us to hurt and wound others, that we would come with broken hearts this morning, coming in repentance to You once again. We're thankful for the hope that we have in Christ. We're thankful for the fact that we've been forgiven the punishment of our sins, but also we've been had the power over our sins removed, Lord, so we might live lives of holiness, live lives of patience. But I pray that You would guard my tongue as we look at what Your word says about patience this morning. But I pray that I would decrease and Christ would increase. But I pray for those that sit here this morning, Lord, thinking themselves patient, You would reveal, Lord, those areas where maybe they're not quite as patient as what they thought. And Lord, those broken over their impatience this morning, that You would help them to see the hope that's to be found in Christ. And I ask all this in His name. Amen. So our outline this morning is basically just 2 points. First, we're going to look at God's patience with us, and then we're going to look at our patience with one another. So the word patience here in the Greek, it means patience, endurance, constancy, steadfastness, perseverance, forbearance, long-suffering, slowness in avenging wrongs. It's basically the quality of a person who is able to avenge himself, yet refrains from doing so. So I'm going to start by looking at God's patience with his people in redemptive history. We go back to the opening chapters of Scripture, Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Then the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of the tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." So what was the consequence that was to happen if they were to eat the tree? It's clear, they deserve death. But what do we see in Genesis 3:6? "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate." So while they deserved to die, they didn't deserve a second chance. They didn't deserve a savior. That's not what happened. We see in Genesis 3:15 that while they did die spiritually, God was patient with them. He spared their physical lives. And then in speaking to the serpent, he gives the very first seeds of gospel hope. Is, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." So there we have the promise of the head crusher to come, the seed of the woman that would come and crush the head of the seed of the serpent. And we see God's patience over and over and over again in the Scriptures. For example, we see God being patient with the people in Noah's day, recognizing that it would have taken decades to build the ark. And what would have happened the whole time that ark was under construction? It would have stood there as a testimony to the people of the coming judgment of God. In 2 Peter 2:5, Peter calls Noah a herald of righteousness. So not only did the ark testify to the coming judgment, it appears that Noah was a proclaimer, a herald of God's righteousness, the reason for the coming judgment. So God was so patient. We see his patience with national Israel in our text that we heard this morning from Exodus 34. If you remember the context there, in Exodus 32, Moses had gone up to Mount Sinai and received the Ten Commandments and other instructions from God. He comes down the mountain, and what does he find? He finds Aaron had made a golden calf, and the people of Israel dancing around and worshiping it. And Moses, in horror, throws down the commandments that God had given him, broken on the ground, and symbolizing the fact that they'd already been broken in practice by the Israelites. And then 2 chapters later, God tells Moses to cut 2 new tablets of stone like the first two and bring them to him. Then what does he say in Exodus 34:6-7? "And Yahweh passed before him and proclaimed, 'Yahweh, Yahweh, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation.'" So this pattern of God's patience just continues on throughout the Old Testament. For example, Jonah knew of God's patience, and that's actually why he didn't want to go to the people of Nineveh. He knew what God would do. He knew that God would be patient with them. In Jonah 4:2, it says, "And then he prayed to Yahweh and said, 'Oh Yahweh, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country, It is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. So Jonah knew, and that's why he didn't want to go to the Ninevites. He knew that God might be gracious and save some of them. So examples could be multiplied throughout Scripture of God's graciousness. What we have as the Old Testament closes, then we have the 400 years of silence, and then we have the coming of that promised Messiah, the one that we heard first promised in Genesis 3:15. And we have Christ coming, who is an example of patience for us. In 1 Peter 2:23, it says, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to one who judges justly. So he entrusted himself to the care of the Father. So this is God incarnate. That what could he have done when he was reviled? What could he have done when he suffered, when he was threatened? I mean, he could have wiped out not just those people. He could have wiped out the earth, wiped out the solar system, wiped out the universe with the speaking of a word. But yet, he was patient, entrusting himself to the Father. In 1 Timothy 1:16, Paul says, but I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. So here we have Christ as an example of perfect patience. Then us, those who are in Christ, by God's grace, we're to display that kind of patience to the lost world, that people might believe in him for eternal life. So what's the purpose of God's patience with us? Romans 2:4. Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? So just like God's patience with Adam and Eve, just like his patience with Noah, his patience with Nineveh, God's patience is meant to lead us to repentance. Recognizing that what I deserve, what you deserve, what we all deserve is death. Like Adam and Eve, what we deserve is wrath, eternal damnation. But what we can have in Christ is eternal life. So all of us today should be able to look back at our lives and see just God's kindness to us, his patience with us. I want to ask you specifically, if you sit here today and you're not a Christian, can't you see God's patience and kindness with you? Yes, you may have had hardships and suffering, but I can tell you that that in no way compares to the actual suffering, the actual wrath that you deserve outside of Christ. But yet God has been so patient with you. And it wasn't just for nothing. It was meant to lead you to repentance, to lead you to faith in Christ. In 2 Peter 3:15, it says, "And count the patience of the Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given to him." Now think about the Lord's patience with Paul. Right? I mean, here you have Paul, the Pharisee, who literally was going around rounding up Christians to have them persecuted and killed. And that shows you just how patient God can be. But the problem is, as we saw in Exodus 34, God is patient, he is long-suffering. But what does it say in verse 7? But who will by no means clear the guilty? And so yes, we all stand here guilty and condemned as sinners, as those who have violated God's commands. But what do we do if by no means he will clear the guilty? What are we left to? That's the glory of the gospel, that God could pour out his wrath, but yet have it not be upon us, that Christ, the God-man, could come and live the perfect life of righteousness that we could never live, go to the cross, take the wrath of the Father upon himself, and then we come to him in repentance and faith and have that righteousness imputed to us and our guilt imputed to Christ. And so God doesn't have to clear the guilty. He can be both loving and merciful and uphold his justice. And so if you sit here apart from Christ today, God commands you to come to him, to see his patience, his kindness with you, and the hope that's to be found in the gospel of Christ alone. And so that is just a snapshot of God's patience with us in Scripture. So now let's focus upon our patience with one another. Now we recognize outside of a biblical worldview, there's no reason that we ought to be patient with one another. I mean, if what the secular atheistic worldview says, that basically we're just bags of stardust, you know, here for no purpose, no reason, then why shouldn't I just pursue what makes me happy, do whatever I want to do? Why should I care about what happens to anybody else? And if that's the case, wouldn't impatience actually be a good thing? Wouldn't it actually be a virtue? It would help me get what I want faster, if that's the ultimate measure of what's good. But as God's people, God's patience should be what drives us, what motivates us, and what empowers us to have patience with one another. And so, yes, Christ is an example for us of patience, but that's certainly not all that Christ is. Christ actually, through the Holy Spirit, implants his patience in us. And so as we see in Galatians 5:22, patience is a supernaturally placed fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 4 through 7, Paul says, "But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labor, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left." Obviously, there's a lot that we could unpack there if we wanted to, but what I want you to see is that even in things like afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, sleepless nights, and hunger, that through the Holy Spirit and by the power of God, we can be patient. Again, Christian, that's supernatural. It's not saying that in and of yourselves you can be patient. It's because it is a fruit of the Spirit supernaturally placed in you that you can be patient. What we also see is patience, just like the other fruit of the Spirit, is also something that's commanded to believers. Romans 12:12, "Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer." In 1 Thessalonians 5:14, "And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with them all." So it's not just be patient with those who are faint-hearted. It's not just be patient with those who are weak, but it's also be patient with those who are in sin, those who are idle and in need of admonishment. That's a miraculous kind of peace. In Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 2, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love." So we don't exercise patience to be called by God. We exercise patience because we have been called with God. So here, this is not speaking of, there's two types of callings that we could talk about. We could talk about the gospel call that goes out to all people of all nations everywhere, repent and believe. And then there's the effectual call that for some accompanies that, bringing them onto eternal life. That's the calling that Paul's talking about here. That those who are worthy of this calling to which they've been called need to walk in a manner worthy of it. And part of that is being patient, bearing with one another in love. And as Christians, we've been given the power to do that. Colossians 3:12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. So again, Paul speaks of being God's chosen ones, those chosen by the Father before the foundation of the world, those who Christ came and accomplished their redemption, those whom the Holy Spirit applied that redemption to their hearts as chosen ones of God. We are supplied with patience, but our calling is to put it on. So patience is something that's supernaturally provided for us in Christ, but yet we are called to put it on. By doing so, by walking by the power of the Spirit, we can approach whatever situation we face with patience. And then James gives us a very direct approach to this command. You also be patient. And could it be any more clear, Christian, that we're called to patience? And James continues, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. As we've gone through the fruit of the Spirit, we've talked about weeds that can seek to come in and choke out that fruit. The weed this morning we're going to look at is really just one weed. It's the weed of impatience. But we're going to look at three different ways that that weed is manifested. The first is being impatient with God's timing. So what happens usually for us is we have our plan. We think our plan is perfect. We've thought about it for a while. We've worked out all the kinks, we think. And then when something comes to disrupt that plan, it's easy for us to become frustrated and become impatient because, man, who would mess up our perfect plan, right? So maybe it's when one of your kids can't find their shoes when everybody's trying to get out of the house for church. I mean, probably all of us with kids have experienced that, let's be honest. Or maybe it's road construction that happens that makes you late for an important appointment. Or maybe you have a house full of people, you're planning on grilling something for them, and what happens? The grill's out of propane, right? The saints, we know the promises of God. We know Romans 8:28 says, and we know that those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. So which things work together for good? Yeah, not just some, not just part, not just a few. All things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. But in the moment, it can be easy for us to doubt that those things are good, right? How can it be good for us to be late for church? How can it be good for us to be late for an important appointment? How can it be good to have dinner with a household full of friends run late? Well, that's because what we've done is we've forgotten what the ultimate definition of good is. And we've defined good as, hey, this goes according to what we planned. But what does God say is the ultimate definition for good? In verse 29, he also predestined us what? To be conformed to the image of his Son. So what we can say is that God's timing is perfect to accomplish his goals. His timing may not be perfect to accomplish your goals. And so our problem, saints, is that we have to align our goals with God's goals. And then we'll be able to walk through things like this in patience. And then just to go down a little rabbit trail here, saints, on speaking about being late for church. I know there's times where things happen with kids' shoes, happen with road construction and accidents, but I think most of us have to be honest that those are not the things most of the time that make us late to church. I mean, I'll just encourage you, saints, to strive to be here before service starts, right? Be here in time to begin to prepare your heart to come together as a church to worship. Be here in time to have some fellowship and discussion with the saints. I mean, I think it betrays a very consumer mentality to consistently come in, you know, 15, 20 minutes after the service begins. It's like, I don't need these things that my pastor, that leaders in the church have prepared for me to come and worship God. I don't need those things. I'm good. So just a little side note of admonishment and encouragement there, saints. So the second manifestation of this weed of impatience that we see is impatience in trials and suffering. So saints, it's a true thing that God often places us in difficult circumstances to put us on display as trophies of his grace and to advance his kingdom. Here's a couple of examples that we see in Scripture. We have Paul and Silas thrown in prison because they cast a demon out of a young girl that was telling fortunes. What's the result of that? It's the Philippian jailer and his family getting saved. Then another example of Paul's life. In Philippians 1, verses 12 and 13, we see Paul say, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." That's what we doubt, don't we, saints? That we doubt what has happened to us is actually advancing the gospel, is actually advancing the kingdom of God. And you can see how you might think that if you were thrown in prison, right? You're sitting there in prison and you can think, man, how is this serving the gospel? And Paul continues, "So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ." Well, there we see how it worked for good, right? Paul gets to proclaim the gospel to the imperial guards with him, so much so that it seeps back to all the rest. And then we see in Philippians 4, verse 22, where Paul's closing his epistle, he says, "All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household." So what seems to have happened? Paul's put in prison. He gets to proclaim the gospel there. And even some of those that work in Caesar's household are converted. So we may not ever see how God uses our trials and suffering, saints. Like here we have examples in Scripture that show us, here's trials and sufferings, here's how God uses those things. We have God's promises. I think probably all of us have times in our own lives where we can look back and see some sort of trial and suffering and see how God used that to sanctify us, used that to spread the gospel to others. But the problem is we disbelieve God's word, we disbelieve all those examples, we even disbelieve the history in our own lives when it comes to the current trial. And so we need to be faithful in preaching these truths to ourselves. We need to be faithful in surrounding ourselves with Christians who can remind us of those truths, remind us of the illustrations that we have in Scripture, even remind us of the times in our own lives. I mean, brothers that have walked with us, sisters that have walked with us for years can say, "Man, remember when God did this for you, you know, when you had this thing going on in your life, and look how God worked in that." Because the truth is, it's easy for us to be tempted to respond like Job's wife did, doubting God and his goodness. In Job 2:9 says, "And then his wife said to him, 'Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die.'" I mean, how would you like your spouse, someone close to you, telling you that when you're faced with trials and suffering? And so Job had to do the very thing we're talking about here. Even when he couldn't understand how the trials and suffering were working for God's glory and for his good, Job had to believe the promise, believe God's word rather than what his flesh would tell him. In verse 10, it says, "But he said to her, 'You speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God and shall not receive evil?' In all this, Job did not sin with his lips." So there we see Job recognizing, and I don't know how God's going to do these things, whether these things that I would see as evil coming into my life, but I'm trusting God with that. He is the one that's sovereign. He's the one that knows best, not me and my little finite situation. And so the third manifestation of this weed of impatience is impatience with one another. So we talked about vertical impatience, impatience with God. And now we're going to turn into looking at horizontal impatience, looking at impatience with one another. I think we all recognize that when we live in intimate community, whether it's in our homes or whether it's being in a church like this where, you know, we don't just see each other for an hour on Sunday, but we're actually in each other's lives. When we live in community like that, God's going to place us in numerous circumstances where our patience is going to be tested. And the truth is, the cause of that impatience is going to be often very, very small. I mean, maybe it means something like a habit that someone has that we just find annoying, and then we're going to be impatient with them. Or maybe in the church, it could be some kind of doctrinal issue that, man, we just want this person to change their mind, and we're just so impatient to see that happen, even though maybe for us, we believed exactly the way they did for 20 years, but yet we want them to change their mind in, you know, 5 minutes of discussion. Maybe it's a brother or sister being weak in some particular area that we feel like we're strong in. Or maybe it's someone that's just not growing in their faith quite as fast as we think they should. I mean, we see evidence of them being converted, but man, they're not growing. They seem to still be, you know, a babe in Christ, and why can't they be a teacher? In our homes, I think it's often basically struggling with, why doesn't everybody else around me agree with what my plan is? Like, my plan is the best. I've got all these other people. Why don't they just see it that way? I know for me, when people find out that we have 10 kids, I get a lot of responses. But one of them is, man, I just don't have that much patience. I mean, I hear that a lot after some of the more funny responses. But what I tell them is, it's not that I had so much patience that God gave me 10 kids. It was that I was so impatient that God gave me 10 kids. I mean, you know, I've got 10 little patience detectors. I guess some now big patience detectors walking around my house. So God knew I needed that. I needed his help to be more patient. And again, I think that if we pay attention, we'll realize that not only are most of the things that make us impatient very small, most of them are actually unintentional actions of others. Like, for example, in our men's meeting book yesterday, it was dealing with anger, but there's so much in common with impatience and anger. One of the illustrations that Stuart Scott gave was, let's say your wife is running a little bit late, which I know never happens to any of the ladies here, right? And so, man, as the husband, you're just, okay, we planned to leave 10 minutes ago, and you're still upstairs getting ready. What's going on there? And so what do you have to do in that moment? You have to recognize, first of all, that you're called to love your wife as Christ loved the church. And think about how patient he's been with you and how patient he's been with your wife. Maybe act a little more like that. And then in that scenario, think about yourself. I'll confess for me, a lot of times when my wife is running late, it's because I actually didn't do something to help that I could have done earlier to actually help her be able to get herself ready. Like, okay, she's running around trying to get a bunch of kids ready, trying to make breakfast, do whatever, and I'm not helping as I could to be a part of that, and so she's running late. And so I think a lot of the things where we become impatient with somebody else, we have to first look at ourselves. Okay, what are we doing to contribute to this thing that has caused us to be impatient? Another example, if you have children, you probably experience this too. For some reason, some of our children just struggle leaving their shoes places they shouldn't be. I mean, even some of the older children, they know better, right? And so, yes, it's important for us to train our children rightly, right? I mean, hey, if we have house rules, we need to strive to get our children to abide by them. But in that situation, how should we respond? I would say we want to model for our children the type of patience that we want them to have with our grandchildren, a Christ-like patience. So part of that child training is not just teaching your kids to pick up their shoes. Probably the bigger part of child training is teaching your kids to be patient with others. I'm sure that if we went through it, we could multiply examples that we have in our homes and that we have with brothers and sisters in the church. I think what we have to realize is that unless those issues are issues of sin, then yeah, we need to be a little impatient with someone that's continuing in sin or sinning against us. But as I said, most of the time we're talking about little small issues, issues that honestly, in a year from now, are you going to even remember those things? But I'm afraid what happens a lot of times is we have this little small unintentional issue that aggravates us, and then our response to that, this issue that over here, we're not going to remember this in a year from now, but we respond in such a harsh way that the person over here that really did this small unintentional thing, well, they're going to remember our response in a year from now. I mean, because we just, you know, flew off the handle. Well, Spurgeon tells the story about a man, an Archbishop Leighton. He lived in a small house in Scotland and had only a servant besides himself in the house with him. And his servant John was very forgetful. So one morning, John gets up before the Archbishop, and he thought that he'd love to go out and have a day of fishing. And so he goes off, locks the house, locks the Archbishop in the house. This was in the olden days, back in the day, as my kids will ask me, was this back in the day? Yes, this was back in the day. This was a long time ago. This is when you had to have a key, you know, to open a lock. And so the servant goes out. He fished until late in the evening, forgot all about the Archbishop locked in the house. When he came back, what do you think the Archbishop said to him? I guess think about what you would say to him. Well, the Archbishop simply said, John, if you go out for a day's fishing another time, kindly leave me the key. So what had happened was the Archbishop, he just had a happy day of study and prayer all by himself. Spurgeon said of this, he said, if it had been some of us, if it had been me, if it had been some of you, we would have been fuming and fretting, working up a nice lecture for John when he came back. And he richly deserved it, but I do not suppose it was worthwhile for the good man to put himself out about him. So, that's just an example of a man, right? I mean, maybe you're thinking, hey, that guy was, he was too light on him. But let's think about this. How do you think Christ would have responded? You think would he have responded a lot like the Archbishop did to John? I kind of think so. So as I mentioned, most of the things that tempt us to be impatient, they are unintentional. They're small things, and they're not sin. But we have to ask the question, well, what happens if it is sin? What happens if it is a bigger deal? Matthew 18, verses 21 and 22 says, then Peter came up to him and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Or some verses render that 70 times seven. I think the number is not important. The point is the principle. Jesus is saying, it's an innumerable amount of time. It's an infinite amount of times. Your brother sins against you, comes to you repentant. How should you forgive him? It's unlimited. Causes Spurgeon to say, I do not wonder that we read in another place that the disciples said, Lord, increase our faith. For it needs much faith to have much patience and continue still to forgive. So, saints, I amen that with Spurgeon, that kind of faith that God has called us to, that requires a lot of faith. when we look at all three of these varieties of the weed of impatience, I think we could say that they all grow in the soil of pride. What happens is we would think the world revolves around us. We think our plan is the one that's perfect and preeminent. And then when God or our neighbors don't give us what we want, when we want it, in the exact way that we want it, then we're tempted to become impatient. So instead of remembering that what we actually deserve is hell, wrath, and damnation, we act like we deserve everything. Or at least we act like we deserve what we want in that moment, right? And we would take that and apply that to everything. So what happens is, instead of seeing God's blessing as merciful, as undeserved, and being able to praise Him for it, what happens is we see all the things that we want as something that we deserve. And then we become impatient when we don't get them. And so, let's end by talking about how we cultivate this type of patience. And what I want to do is I just want to look at two sets of verses in James' epistle. We're going to start in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, where James says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." And so, brothers and sisters, the weed of impatience is able to come in and grow when we take God out of the equation. And then when we bring God back into the equation, then we can count it all joy when we meet trials of various kinds. We have to remember that it's God that's sovereign over human affairs. It's not us and our desires. We have to remember that He works even the most difficult and seemingly impossible circumstances for our good and for His glory. You say this: God's timeline is not your timeline. Here's an example of this, that over the last 2,000 years, somehow the gospel has spread from a handful of believers in Jerusalem to the far reaches of the earth, including us here in Texas. And how did that happen? I tell you, it didn't happen by and large by big evangelistic crusades like Billy Graham, you know, stadiums full of tens of thousands of people. I mean, what happened is Christians individually sharing the gospel with others, God graciously, lovingly saving people, and then that process being repeated now hundreds of millions of times. And so, what we would have done is, we would have done something miraculous, right? I mean, we would have had, man, the gospel go out, you know, to the whole earth in, you know, seconds. Okay, maybe, you know, Paul miraculously displayed, you know, like a YouTube video to all the people of the earth or something like that. Well, that's not what God chose to do. And what we have to recognize is that it's not our way that's perfect. It's God's way is perfect. What we know is that that same thing's going to happen until the gospel fills the earth, until all nations bow to Christ, till every enemy is made a footstool for His feet. And that's not going to happen maybe as fast as we would like, but we have the promise from God that it will happen. The kingdom's going to spread more like a mustard seed grows, or more like yeast leavens the dough, rather than like what we would think, hey, just a rocket ship, you know, shooting off or something miraculous. That's how God works, just slowly, through means, just the faithfulness of His saints, just slowly progressing, plotting, and all of a sudden, you know, we go from a handful of Christians in Jerusalem to hundreds of millions of Christians throughout the globe. So then, in our second set of verses in James, we're going to look at James chapter 5, verses 7 through 11, where we see three illustrations of patience. There he says, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful." So let's look at the farmer. So the farmer, he doesn't just cast the seed out in the field one day and come back the next day to reap the harvest. The harvest only comes after God faithfully provides the sunshine, faithfully provides the rains at the proper time. So no matter how hard the farmer works, without the hand of God in the equation, all his efforts are going to be in vain. In fact, I would say that the farmer, whether he's a believer or not, actually operates like one. He's believing the truth of Genesis 8:22, that while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night, shall not cease. I mean, for the atheistic farmer, there's no reason to think the rains are going to come this year just like they came last year, because everything is just from random chance processes. But here, the farmer operates believing that this year is going to look pretty much like the year before, that those early and late rains are going to come and bring the harvest. And so in the same way, we're to be patient, knowing that God is faithful. He's working through his means and his perfect timing to accomplish his purposes. So the things that we need will come. They may not come in the way that we want them, but they will come in God's perfect timing to accomplish his perfect purpose for us. And the second example we have is the prophets. So how are the prophets treated? Matthew 23, verses 34 through 35. It says, "Therefore I send you the prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify, and some you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town, so that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar." So the prophets were those that obeyed God. They spoke God's word to his people in spite of insult and persecution, and even many of them losing their lives because of it. But they remained steadfast. They did what God had commanded and entrusted him with the results, and because of that, they were blessed. So in the same way, we should remain steadfast. We should be faithful in whatever station God has placed us, despite the outward circumstances, and trust him with the results. And the last example we have here is that of Job. Job 1:1 says, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil." Then we have Job, who was tested by Satan and lost everything. He lost his livestock, his children, even his health. And we know that suffering wasn't because of anything that he had done. I mean, that was what his friends came and tried to say, right? "Job, this must be because of some sin in your life. This must be because of something that you had done." So as Job is struggling with what he's going through, we saw earlier that his friends and his wife certainly didn't help. The exhortation to curse God and die, it's not the kind of friends that we need. But midway through the book of Job, we see Job's gospel hope. Job 19, verses 25 through 27. "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he shall stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, and in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. My heart faints within me." So we have Job with this hope of the Messiah that we heard first promised in Genesis 3:15. He believes that his Redeemer lives and will stand upon the earth. And then even after his skin has been destroyed, that he will see God. So this is the gospel hope that Job's operating with in all that affliction. And then what do we see is Job's confession at the end of the book, Job 42, 1 through 6. Then Job answered Yahweh and said, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Hear, and I will speak. I will question you, and you make it known to me. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. So what do we see there? We see Job recognizing that, yes, even though he was a blameless man facing these circumstances, that what did God use it to do? Take him from someone that had just heard about God with his ear to now someone that had seen the work of God in his life. And Job had to repent in dust and ashes. And so we see there how we're to count it all joy. That when we begin to question the goodness of God, question God's promises, that like Job, we need to look at the hope that we have in the gospel and repent. And now just one last point on cultivating patience. Colossians 1, 9 through 11, Paul says, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. So here Paul says he hasn't ceased to pray for the church at Colossae, and one of the things that he prayed for is that they would be strengthened with all power according to God's glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. And so the application for us, saints, is we need to be praying that we would have that same kind of patience in our own lives, and we need to be praying for one another in the church that we would be able to walk in patience in whatever circumstance God has before us. I mean, what it looks like is if our nation won't repent, there will be some difficult circumstances ahead. I still hope and pray that God would bring our nation to repentance, that the nation would repent over the horror of abortion, would repent over the twisted gender sexual views that the nation has. But right now, honestly, that doesn't look hopeful. And so we need to be a people prepared to walk in patience through whatever circumstances that God would bring. And we need to be in prayer for patience for ourselves and for one another. Because ultimately, as we've seen, patience comes down to faith. So you could put it in this way with two equations. You could say trouble plus unbelief equals impatience. So if we face trouble and we're not believing the promises of God, not believing in the examples that we have in Scripture, not remembering the things that have happened in our own life, seeing how patient God was with us, that leads to impatience. But trouble plus faith equals patience. So if we face the troubles in this life and if we face them with the heart of faith, then that will lead to us being able to walk through them with patience. And so we need to ask God for his help to believe in his promises, to obey his word, and to trust his timing, not our own. So let's pray and ask for his help in that. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do come to you in the name of Christ. Lord, I pray that we would be a people not ceasing to pray for each other, that we would have a gospel-centered patience. Lord, not a patience just resigned to what's going to happen, but a patience looking to you as the sovereign ruler of the universe, looking to Christ who's been given all authority in heaven and on earth, and trusting you and your perfect timing to accomplish your will to bring about the advancement of your kingdom in this world. Lord, I pray that you would encourage us with the hope of the gospel. I pray that you would empower us to walk in obedience to your commands, and that we would glorify you in all of this and be a testimony of just the power of the gospel to the lost world as they look on and see seemingly us in circumstances exercising patience that can only be explained by you miraculously working in us and through us. And Lord, I pray for our time of fellowship to follow. I pray for the food that you would bless it to nourish our bodies. I pray for the discussions that they would be focused upon Christ, that we would talk about things like the fruit of the Spirit, would love, joy, peace, and patience as we've talked about and walked through over these recent weeks. Lord, and I pray all this in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. And you are